got to share this morning. I got to do something I'm not normally able to do. I got to teach Brother Steve's Sunday school class, and they're going through a book called Experiencing God.
I got to read through that book, and I'm just telling you, that was a great, probably one of the most awesome resources I've seen in a while.
If you can get your hands on it, I encourage you to. It's a great book, learning, that points you to the Bible. How about that? It's a great book that points you to the Word.
But as I looked at that book, I started, and as over weeks of my life, I told my wife on the way to church this morning, I see inconsistencies in our lives, in the life that her and I live, our family, and what the Word asks us. And one of the biggest places that I see them, and this is one of my main topics this morning when we talked about over there, is faith. And so many times, I have ruled out in my life, I've left no room for God to work. I've relied on my self-sufficiency and my ability to make things happen. And I've left out God. I've left out the point of faith. And this whole thing just reminded me of something that happened a while back. A couple weeks ago, Colton and Jack, my two sons, they were invited to a swimming party. And it wasn't outside. It was in a blue center over at Asbury. And my mother-in-law was there. My mother-in-law, she was terrified. Completely terrified of water. They had a pool in the backyard, but I mean, she watched the little kids hopping in the pool. Just scared to death that anything might happen to them. Alice and I have a different feel about those things. We don't really worry about our kids. They're like indestructible toys. We just roll them off stuff, and we know they'll get back up. But while we're sitting there at Asbury, Jack throws up and gets on the diving board. And she watches the color leave her face. Lips turn white. She just went in panic mode. She had a whistle. She was reaching for it, getting her to blow it. No, stop. But Jack jumps over the diving board, and I mean, it took her watching it probably 10 times before she got to where she hurt, because her blood pressure wasn't at dangerous levels. But that reminded me, sitting and watching that reminded me of a time where we were working with Colton one day. He's about 4 years old, and we're sitting in the swimming pool. And you guys know me, I love my kids. I love Colton. I love Colton so much. I love Jax. But Colton was my firstborn. Before Jax was ever around, Colton was there. And he meant a lot to me and Allison. We had a lot tied up in our hopes and dreams for Colton. We anticipated the son. The son wasn't easy for us to get, by the way. Allison had to take some fertility medicine, and this is something we just really, really wanted. And Colton came along. But I'd spend time with Colton out in that pool in that backyard. And I'd hold his hands, and I'd work on him kicking, and he'd kick. And then I'd hold his stomach, and I'd work on his strokes, and he would turn a stroke. And what Colton didn't realize, what Colton didn't understand, was that there was times where I'd let my hands go when he could do this on his own. He didn't know I was doing it. I knew. You know what I'm talking about. You guys know when your kid's on the bike and you're running beside him, you got those moments where you're just kind of like, he's got this. He can do this. But there comes a time in life where I want to show Colton what he can do. I need him to understand. This is a life lesson. This is one of those things, swimming, riding a bike, things like that. It's things you just cover in life. There's things that you're going to build on. This is a life lesson. You're going to build on this. And I need him to understand that he can do these things. So one day he came to, I wanted Colton to try this. He was on the side of the pool. And see, this pool's not very deep. And Colton's 4 years old at the time. He knows if he lets go of the edge of that pool, he can touch the bottom, bounce up. He knows how to hold his breath. He's not going to drown, but still, yet he was afraid to let go of that pool. And I'm sitting there, and I'm his father. You guys know my father. I don't want it. There's nothing in my body that makes me want to let him fail at this. I do not want him to do something and be discouraged and suck in a bunch of water and choke. And I don't want him to think Dad's going to let him down. I want him to succeed. But I know he can, or I wouldn't have put him to this test. I know he can do this. And at some point in time, at one point in time, Colton lets go of the edge of that pool. And he finds out for the first time in his life
And for the rest of the life, he can swim. He can do this. Thinking about that story, he pointed me to Genesis chapter 22. That story reminds me of Abraham in the Bible. Abraham is a... He's the first time that we start to see what they call a covenant relationship. A definitive covenant relationship where God promises something to somebody and He's going to fulfill it in them. So God is trying to show us, through Abraham, through this covenant relationship, through these promises, He's trying to show us something different. He's trying to show us something different. God promises. Where do we see something like that? Where do we understand something about a relationship built on promises? You don't have to look far. You can look to your wife, your spouse in the row with you. That relationship is built on those vows. I'll take care of you until death do us part. I'll love you. God desires the same kind of relationship. He wants to have the same kind of intimacy with you that you have with your husband or your wife. He's trying to build that for the first time in the Bible. God's trying to reveal to man, that's the kind of relationship I want with you. I want to promise you things, and I want you to look to me to fulfill those promises. I don't want you to take care of them yourself. I don't want you to go out, and I don't want you to try to do this yourself. Leave room for me, and I'm going to do some things in your life that are grand, that are great, that are big. Now, God promises Abraham He's going to make His name great. He promises that He's going to... He's going to make a nation from him. That's a cool promise because I know that I don't want God to make a nation out of me. I don't think I need a nation out of me. But I would love to have some of the promises that Abraham has. Some of the blessings that Abraham had on his life. And he says that God tells Abraham, I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to curse them that curse you. But the starting point for any of this to start to happen, the big promise... The promise I want to talk about is God promises Abraham he's going to have a son. And all those promises, making his name great, the nation that was built from him is going to start in this son. How awesome, how big, how great, how grand, how much they must have anticipated this son. I remember me and Allison was wanting a child and we desired and we talked about it so much. We really, really, really wanted a child. And when we would have a child, we had all these plans and things that we would do, and we could imagine our family what it would be once we had a son. Abraham had these promises from God, and these promises were bigger than the promises I know of me and Allison. We didn't have a promise. We were just doing things. You know, we were just winging it out there. But Abraham had a promise from God. So I'm going to do great things to the life of the son. He's going to start with the son. How much Abraham and his wife Sarah would have had, how much joy, how much they would have had tied up in their son Isaac. Through this promised son, God would open the floodgates of blessings that would pour out on Abraham's life. Can you imagine, mothers and fathers, can you put yourself there waiting for something like that? Your life's not even going to start. Once you have a son, that's when your life's going to begin. Let me go further. You know, Abraham was an old man. He was a really old man. Sarah was 90 years old. And God said, you're going to have a kid. They laughed about it. They also they laughed about God. I don't believe it. But God gives them the son. At that old. How many people panic? I would panic. That would be a panic moment. That's not a blessing. That's a panic moment. But they try to do some things. And they try to do things on their own time. And it doesn't work out so well. But finally, after they realign themselves with God's purpose, they receive that son of promise. And Isaac comes into the picture. But then, something happens. God comes one day to Abraham and says, this son, that you've got all your hopes and all your dreams and all the things that you... All these promises that I told you, I need you to do something for me. I need you to let me go. I need you to let it go.
Genesis 22, verse 1. It says, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. Before we go any further, I want to explain to you the difference between God's test and Satan's test. Satan has tests he gives us every day. His tests, Satan wants us to fail.
Right.
His whole purpose is to seek to destroy you, to make you fail, to make you lose hope, make you lose faith, to make you veer from the course.
God's test was to strengthen you, to give you purpose. God's like me and Colton. God doesn't want to see you fail. He set you up already to succeed. He just wants you to do this one thing so He can show you. He wants to show you what kind of faith, what kind of things you can do. God's tests are to bless you, to grow you,
to mature you. Satan's are to destroy you.
Amen.
Next verse, verse 2, He says, "And He said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." God says, "I need you to go sacrifice your son."
I don't know what James' response to that would be at this moment. God was asked James to do such a thing.
But Abraham had been walking with God, and God asks and says, "I need you to sacrifice your son." But He doesn't say, "I need you to." He says, "Go sacrifice your son." God gives him some commands right here. He says, "Go, take, offer." I don't hear any mercy in those words. They're just direct commands. There's no gray area.
Abraham couldn't sit on the rock with Sarah and say, "I don't know if God's meaning this. I don't know if He's saying what He's saying. I don't know. I'm a little confused. Maybe He needs to tell me again." God was really direct to go, take, offer.
God shows He knows how much Isaac means to Him, right? God's not an oblivious God. God is not somebody who doesn't know that this is the Son of Promise. This is the one they have all their hopes and dreams all entangled with. He says, "Take now thy son, thy only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest." Is He not playing the heart chords of Abraham there?
He could have said a different one, couldn't he? Go take your son, then said the rest of it. He said, "No, your only son, whom thou lovest.
Go, take, offer. Give him as a sacrifice." Did you know here today, there are things that God would like you to let go of? Do you know that there's things in your life, standing right here in this room, every one of you, there's things that God would like to make you let go of? There are things, this isn't for no reason. God doesn't ask us to do these things just because. God doesn't ask us to do these things just as a matter of giving tests for no reason. When teachers give tests, they want to see how much you've learned. They want to see how much you grow. God is no different. God is one of the best teachers there is. The best teacher there is. He doesn't give us tests that He expects us to flunk. He doesn't give us tests that we will fail. He gives us tests that He empowers us, and He gives us the strength to accomplish and supplies us with the need to do. God's whole purpose in our life and in your life is to conform you ultimately to the image of the Son. Every one of you, starting from the day you made Lord Jesus Christ your Savior, His whole goal is to spend the rest of your life making you into the image of His Son. In order to do that, there are going to be some things that are going to have to go. There are going to maybe be some bad things, some bad habits, maybe some plans that you and I have engineered, put in our lives that doesn't really match God's plans for us. What brings you the most joy in your life? What are the things that you look forward to more than anything? Your hobbies?
Maybe your finances, maybe your job, maybe your spouse. Do you know God never wanted to be anything else other than number one in God?
Right. That's the only thing He wants to be. He won't settle for another spot. God wants to remove things, wants you to let go of things that keeps Him from being in that spot, from being in that number one spot. You know, as a parent, I realize that Allison and I, we try to be self-sufficient. Like I was telling you earlier, we don't ask God to supply the needs sometimes. And I think it would be a good example as parents. And sometimes we wouldn't burn the midnight oil. We wouldn't take the extra hours of overtime. We wouldn't take the second job
to meet our needs, that maybe we would get down on our hands and knees, on our faces, in front of our children and say, God, I've come up short here. Would you supply this for me?
But that would take faith, wouldn't it? That would take me not relying upon myself. That would take me not trying to figure it out myself. You know, I asked our group over this morning, and I said, where's the faith in our finances, like in our church budget? Where's the faith that we're going to do so much? We'll accomplish so much. But then where's the part where we accept God to fill in the rest?
Amen.
Where's the things that we say, well, we can accomplish this with what we're given. We can accomplish this with what God's given us to give. But now what are the things that we can't control that we expect God to do?
You do that in your own family, in your own finances, in your own plan, in your home.
I encourage you to stop. I encourage you to stop and pray. Get down on your hands and knees. Bow down and ask God to supply you with where you come up short. In verse 3, it says, and Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of the young men with him, and Isaac his son, and a clave of wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw a place far off. Do you know Abraham was 100 years old and had many servants? It says here that Abraham woke up early in the morning. He saddled his own ass. He split firewood for a burnt offering. Any of that tell you something about Abraham? Does it tell you that what Abraham was going to do, what he was about to do, what God asked him to do, that maybe he might have a little bit of anxiety about this? Any guys ever been through a test, have a test in college or school, or maybe something that you got to do at work, or an evaluation, a performance evaluation, something's going to happen and you couldn't sleep the night before, so maybe you got up early, made a pot of coffee, came into work, and did some stuff? I think Abraham's trying to get busy right here. He's trying to stay busy. I think he was tormented that night because he knew he was going to have to give up a son the next day. He wasn't sure how, why, what God intended to do, but he believed that God's plan was better than his own plan, and he was faithful and he was willing to do this. But I think Abraham was worried about it. I think
if God asked me this, I believe I would pull in some of these men here in this church that I really, really trust. And I think we talked about it. And I tell you what God asked me to do. And I'd ask you guys if you think that's what God asked me to do. And I'd ask you guys to pray about it. Come back to me next week and then tell me what you thought. And then after we did that, then I'd bring it to the whole church and say, then this is what God asked me to do. What do you guys think? And then I ask you guys to pray about it. And then sometime a couple of years later, I don't know if I come to the same conclusion Abraham did or not. Maybe I might have talked myself out of it.
Amen. But Abraham gets up the next morning. He saddles his donkey. He splits firewood. And if you'll notice, in the next verse says, and Abraham said unto his young men, abide here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder to worship and come to you again. So let me paint this picture for you. Abraham woke up early in the morning.
He got up. He saddled his ass. He split some firewood. He got his son. He got two other men.
And they ventured off to go to the place that God was showing. That'd be Mount Moriah. That's 3 days' journey from where they were. 3 days. 3 days to talk himself out of it. 3 days to change his mind. Have you ever had something you knew God was asking you to do? There's too much time between the time he asked you and the time you're going to do it that you talked yourself out of it? Has there ever been a time you're sitting here on a Sunday morning and you left here and you're fired up and you're ready to go do something for God, and by the time the hard week came through and the work was just terrible and you get the next Sunday and I just want to rest. I just want to hang out in my home. I don't think I can go. Is there ever a time that you knew that God was calling you to leave your work, to leave a job, to do something different than what you're doing? But you know what? Some bills came in through the month that you knew you wouldn't be able to take unless you had that job. And a bunch of stuff just happened in your life, a medical bill and this and that. And all of a sudden, I don't think I can do this. I don't think this is what God really asked me to do. Abraham, 3 days to think about it, and he still ended up at the foot of that mountain. And when he got there, he told these two men, he said, "Hey, you stay back by this mule. You stay back here.
And we're going to go up and water." I think we need to have the wisdom Abraham had.
Abraham knew that he knew that those men would have stopped him.
Those two men, they would have went up there and they'd
seen Abraham getting ready to sacrifice his son. They said, "What's happened to our master? He's lost his mind. Let's jump on him. Let's stop him."
You know there's obstacles in your life that keep you from doing the things that God would have you to do. And we need to be wise like Abraham, and we need to
put them aside. Ask them to stay back. I see things every day between me and the things that God has asked me to do. Now, sometimes as people, we purposely do the same, right?
They're our scapegoats. They're the things that get us out of the bind. They're the thing that keeps us from fully serving,
to be fully committed, to be fully surrendered to the will of God. I would do these things, Lord, but
I've got this thing. I would do this, Lord. I would do all these things, but I got to take care of this one person. This one person in my life, because can't leave. There are things that are between you and fully surrendering and doing things for God.
And just like Abraham, you've got to ask them. They're going to have to hang back. They're going to have to wait by the mule until you get back. I wrote down here, it says discipleship means to follow Jesus. But sometimes good discipleship starts with subtraction. Taking things out of your life that keep you from following.
If you want to be a good follower of Jesus,
go home today, look at your life, pray about it, and write down the things that keep you from following Jesus.
And that's your subtraction list. And as you can, walk through them, take them off your list, and what you'll find is you become a more faithful, more diligent follower. I wrote down
that Christians need to be fat. They do. They need to be fat. They need to be faithful.
They need to be available, and they need to be teachable. And that's what Abraham was. He was faithful, available, and teachable. And when we have people, when we have things in our life that keep us from doing the things that God will ask us,
we take those things out of the equation, and we come up with excuses. Now, there are things I admit in this Bible that would be easier if they weren't there. I could blend in a little bit better with the society, you know what? If this Bible didn't include certain passages of Scripture and certain things it commanded of us, it would be a whole lot easier to do this walk of being a Christian. But the fact is that they're there. I would love, there's some shortcuts and there's some lies and there's some things I'd like to take when it behooved Jamie to do those things. But the fact is there's some tough Scripture that I can't get around.
And we're getting ready to read one of those.
In the next verses, it says, Abraham, in verse 6, says, "And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father, he said, Here I am, my son. Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb of the burnt offering? And Abraham said, Son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to a place which God told them of. And Abraham built an altar there, and he laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. We'll stop right there.
A lot of people miss in the story. Now, Isaac is not a little boy. Isaac is somewhere between 13 and 20 years old.
Isaac, more than likely, a young man. When he got up there and he realized that there was no offering, that there was no animal that Abraham had brought,
Isaac could have ran from his father. Isaac could have overpowered his father. His father was a very old man. He was close to 100 years old.
But see, Isaac had been with Abraham. He had seen a lot of his promises. He had seen the things that his father had done with God.
And Isaac was raised in a way to reverence and fear God and to have faith in Him.
And I think Isaac and Abraham looked at each other, and I think they both looked at each other and said, I'm not sure how this is going to work out. I'm not sure what God's going to do here. But Dad, I trust you. Dad, I trust God.
And the Father, Son, I love you, and I trust God. And together, no resistance there,
He lays them on this altar. I have trouble with this, guys. I have trouble in my head. I can't do it sometimes. I can't
imagine laying my son on an altar and trying to understand, God, you promised me these things. You're going to bless my family. You're going to do all these things through this son. But now you've asked me to give a sacrifice. You've never asked for human sacrifice. None of this makes sense. Why would you ask me something like this? I've seen the heathens do it. I've seen the heathens give human sacrifices. Why would you ask me to give you this only son? Why would you ask me this? I don't think any of that came out.
But I think it was in here. I think you battled. I think you wondered. He's like, I'm not sure, God. I'm not sure what you're asking me to do. I just want to have faith.
And Abraham pulled this knife out, and his son's laying on the altar. He pulls the knife up, and he looks over top of him,
and the angel of the Lord said, wait! Wait! Stop, Abraham! I know
that you were getting ready to sacrifice your son. Don't do this. We now know
that you have faith. I see, guys. I see it in so many people that God's asking you to bring something to the altar sacrifice.
There's something between you and God. He wants you to let it go.
And you climb the mountain, you do all these things, and you lay it upon the altar.
And you're so proud of what you've done. And you pull your knife out, and you're waiting for God to say, wait, don't do this. But He has no word. He's standing with his arms folded. Because you look at your hand, and what you brought to the sacrifice was a rubber knife.
You were never intended to give him nothing. You never were intended to let it go. You knew the whole time. You went through the motions. You came to the services.
You said the empty prayers. When it came time to sacrifice, to let something go, to give to God, you stood there with a rubber knife. And He called the bluff on
us. Abraham followed through with this. He went all the way to the point, and God knew, God without question knew that Abraham was willing and was going to sacrifice his son. So you ask yourself, why would God ask such a thing? Why would he want
something like that? Let me ask you, why are your husbands, do you want to share your spouse with another man or woman? You don't. God doesn't want to share you.
He doesn't want to share you with another thing in this world. He wants someone who's totally committed to Him.
Amen.
Who here is not inspired by such faith that we see here? Who's not inspired? I want to tell you that a lot of times I want to be tested in such a great way. I want to have the faith like Abraham had. Because what happened after Abraham did this, God did. He opened the floodgates. The blessings poured out in Abraham's life. Everything God promised had come to be fulfilled. But I want to point you, before we close here, just got a few more minutes. I want you to look back with me. If you go to the first verse in that chapter, first verse, the very first word says, and it came to pass after these things. I want to tell you a minute about these things. And to tell you about these things, just flip back a couple chapters to chapter 12. This won't take very long. I just want to show it to you. And it says, this is the first time we know of the Lord in the Bible. Lord speaking to Abraham. It says, and now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of the country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee. And I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And then these shall all families on earth be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old when they departed out of Haran. I want you to understand today, now, that Abraham is not a whole lot unlike us. We like to think that maybe he was some desert dweller, or didn't have very many things to leave. But God, at some point in time, at 75 years old, in Abraham's life, and says, "I need you to leave your family. I need you to leave everything you know. I need to leave your country. I need you to go to a land I will show you." And you know what? He didn't even tell him where he was going. And we all talk about how Abraham was this great man of faith, and he was. What we just read, he was about to offer his son, who's a great man of faith. But at this moment, I want to tell you something. Abraham, at this moment, was a man just like us. He lived in a town. It was a bustling city. They had other gods. They had temples, and they had fountains, and they had, there was a place of education. They had libraries that circulated books, and this was a place of where things were happening. And God said, "Abraham, I want you to leave all this bustling city," and he pointed to a place that Abraham had never seen, never been before. And he probably looked out over some hills and seen some nothing. It's emptiness. And what Abraham did, and what I challenge you to do, is Abraham took a step. He took a step. Proverbs 16:9 says, "A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps." You and I have clever, clever, clever things that we can talk for our lives. We have all these things that we try to plan and do. But the Lord doesn't do those things. The Lord directs us in your steps. I shared with the Sunday school class, there's a man who said, faith and works is like a soldier marching. First step of faith, next step works. Faith and works. They go hand in hand to where you can't distinguish. Between the two of them. If your faith doesn't cause you to do something, if it doesn't cause you to move, then I'm not sure that's what you have. Faith causes us to do things. You want to know, how do I have faith like Abraham? If everybody wants to stand. If you want to have faith like Abraham, I'm telling you today, there may be some things that God's calling you to let go. There may be some obstacles in your way from fully following God. But I'm telling you, it's just as easy as what Abraham did. God called him, and you have to take a step of faith in that direction. Are you being obedient to God today? Are there things in your life that are in the way of you serving God? I encourage you today to move those obstacles, to give yourself fully surrender, be a man of faith like Abraham, and step out in faith. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray for this congregation today. I pray that they see your word. That you cannot be pleased without faith. Father, I ask that you increase everyone's faith. You are the author of death for our faith. We know that we can increase ourselves. But the only way we can increase faith, Father, is trusting you to do things in our lives and watching you do them. Father, anyone here that doesn't know salvation, that doesn't know him as a Lord and Savior, Father, I pray that you call all them to your Holy Spirit and move. If there's anyone here today that has things between them and you, for fully surrendered and fully serving, Father, I pray that you work in their lives this morning. You show them those things and give them the courage to tell those things to stay back with you. Get out of the way. Father, have your own way in this invitation. In Jesus' name I ask.
Let's turn to page 388. Is your all on the altar? 388.